you turn, please, in your Bibles this evening back to chapter 59 of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 59. We'll read a few verses. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. On the 12th of June 1987, Ronald Reagan made one of the most important speeches of my lifetime. It was at the Brandenburg Gate in Berlin, at the junction of the free Western world with the communist Eastern Europe. And as he moved to an end of that speech, he challenged Mikhail Gorbachev, "Open this gate and tear down this wall." He had to pause because the crowd, full of West German flags and American flags, were cheering. The Berlin Wall, of course, was built 26 years before that, and it became a symbol of separation, two worldviews, two political theories, separation of a people who became increasingly alienated from each other. And on one side of the wall, you had political liberty and economic prosperity, while on the other, you had tyranny and poverty. 2 years after Reagan's speech, on the 9th of November 1989, the people of Berlin tore down that wall in scenes of great celebration and jubilation. And that brings us to our text this evening, because Isaiah chapter 59 verse 2 reminds us that there are walls that we erect in our souls. Walls that result in alienation between our hearts and God. And maybe they've been built recently, or perhaps they have been erected some time ago. And while we may know liberty and prosperity, we consign ourselves only too often to live under tyranny and the poverty of sin. Isaiah says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." We're preparing for communion this Lord's Day, and from this text this evening, with God's help, we will confront our souls with the same challenge Mr. Reagan confronted the Eastern Bloc. Tear down these walls. Tear down these walls. Four things about these walls this evening. First of all, they are walls of separation. They are walls of separation. Verse 2 describes the condition of Israel as one of separation and alienation from God. And there are two aspects to this that we need to describe. The first is a division. Isaiah is saying to the people, there has been a division between you and the Lord. And just as that Berlin Wall divided East Berlin and West Berlin, the Western world and the Eastern Bloc, so a partition has been established between Israel and God. And if we could personalize that to individuals, between our souls and God. Now, it's not an eternal separation between our souls and God. That, of course, will be the lot of the wicked if they die in their sin. It's also fair to say that if we find ourselves in this condition this evening, and we continue in this trajectory without ever repenting of it, that we can be sure that it will end in that eternal separation from God. But what's being described here is more particular to God's people. We might call it covenant division. See how the Lord speaks, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. He's speaking about a relationship that's established, a relationship in covenant. And he's saying to them, a serious problem has come into our relationship. There has been a breakdown. They are a people, on the one hand, who profess to be his, who profess to know him. And yet they are like a married couple who are living apart from each other. Maybe one is upstairs, one is downstairs. There's no intimacy, there's no communion anymore. There are times in our Christian life where this charge is very applicable to us. That although we go through the motions of private devotion, we come to church, yet we know there is no intimate communion between God and our soul. Our attendance upon the ordinances of worship is outward and formal, but we have no experience of the Lord drawing near to us. But we have to say something like the Shulamite, saw ye him whom my soul loveth. You know, sometimes we come to church, we come to Reformed churches, and we don't even stop to ask the question, why? Or if we did, we come up with the wrong answers. Maybe we think we're coming to be instructed. Maybe although we wouldn't state it this way, we come to church and enjoy having our own opinions affirmed. And we nod and say, yes, that's true, that's orthodox. And it's like we've lost the awareness that we come to church to commune with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's been a division, but there's also been a desertion. A desertion on both parts, and we'll see this as we proceed. But you and I desert the Lord. But the problem here is, in verse 2, the Lord has deserted his people. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, listen, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Now again, we're not saying here that the Lord ever utterly forsakes his people. He doesn't. But he does withdraw from us at times. He does what verse 2 describes as hiding his face from us. And when we read that in the Bible, it's always an expression of God's grief with our souls. That God hides his face in the sense that he removes the light of his countenance, which is the health and life of his people. And he leaves us in an experience of death. Now that's challenging because there are many Christians, and indeed all of us at some time, who can carry that death in our bosom and strangely be unaware of it. We continue to go through the religious motions. We become spiritual robots, if you like. We imagine that in our doing and in our coming, that everything is fine and all is well. And we don't even realize, like Samson, in a sense, our strength is gone. The Lord has left us. And then there are times when the Lord convicts us of it, makes us sensible to it, and we awake to the pain of the loss of God's sweet and comforting presence. And it disturbs us. Our Lord Jesus Christ was the holiest man, of course, who ever lived. And this very thing was his hell on earth, when the Father hid his face from his Son. The Lord comes to his church and he says, I have hid my face from you. Thomas Boston says of this text, It is the saddest plague outside of hell. When the Lord hides his face from his people. You read on through the chapter, you come to verse 9 through 11, and you get a further description of what this is like. We read, therefore, is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. Do you get the sense of what they're saying here? The Lord has hid his face from them. How has it left them? In clouds, in darkness, groping like a blind man, staggering along, holding onto the wall to try and find our way, stumbling in our blindness at noonday when all around us is light. We cannot see it. Do you know anything of what I'm speaking about this evening? Do you know what it is even tonight to be living behind these walls, this withered, powerless, spiritually half-dead state of Christianity? Walls of separation. Secondly, walls of provocation. Walls of provocation. What I've just described is a sad state indeed. And the question could be asked, who built these walls? Very obvious question, who built these walls? And it's very clearly answered in two ways, in verse 1 and verse 2. First of all, negatively, in verse 1, who didn't build them? Secondly, positively, in verse 2, who did build them? And so the first thing that we can note here is there is no failure on God's part. There's no failure on God's part, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Now try to put yourself in the position of the Israelite when Isaiah is speaking to him here. What are they looking out at? They're looking out perhaps for evidence of God's blessing, evidence of God's presence, maybe even looking for the fulfillment of God's promises. And while they look, they can see nothing. That casts us back into the previous chapter where you see some of these promises set before God's people. Isaiah 58 verse 11, and the Lord shall guide thee continually. How different to chapter 59, groping around as blind men in the middle of the day. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Verse 14, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. How positive. And yet the very next verse turns everything around again, and the experience of God's people is the opposite of what has just been promised. So you can imagine them asking, why is it that we're not experiencing this? Has something happened to God? Is there some problem? Is there some enemy too strong so that God cannot bring this to pass? Is there some difficulty too great that is preventing him? Why are we left in this spiritual barrenness and alienation, confusion of faiths? Is he no longer the hearer of prayer? Has he become deaf to the cries of his people? Of course, the answer is no. A resounding no. The problem is not with God. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Failure is not on God's part. The fault is all ours. Verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Now, we're not stupid. All of that was implied already in verse 1. We should know the answer to the question. Indeed, we wonder why even ask the question at all. All of our dryness, all of our deadness in our spiritual life is down to us and not to God. So we come with our questions this evening. Why is it? Why am I like this? And God says two words, your sin. Your sin. Brethren, your sin has built the walls that separate between you and your God. You're busy working away these works of iniquity. And in all of your endeavor to pursue after your own way, you become your own captors. You build the walls of your own imprisonment. That's what sin has us do. Sin is a slave master that has us fashion the shackles of our own slavery. What's the problem? Your sin. Your sin has built the walls that separate between you and your God. And likewise, your sin has made him hide his face from you. Why? Because God is an infinitely holy God. And sin is the abominable thing which God hates. And he will have no fellowship with iniquity. No, we don't come to him on the basis of our righteousness. But we do not come to him in our sin as if he's going to fellowship with us without our dealing with that sin. How many times he speaks to us in the Bible about this? Who shall ascend the hill of God? Who shall dwell in his holy place? He who hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully. That's the man who shall ascend the hill of God, not the man with filthy hands, hypocrisy, and all manner of sin harboring within his heart. Brethren, that is us in a state of spiritual leprosy, cast outside the camp, needing to be cleansed so we can approach God in his sanctuary once again. Your sins, my sins, they build the walls that separate between us and our God. They make him hide his face so that we do not enjoy fellowship with him. And then your sins make him fold his almighty arms so that he will not act on your behalf. Remember in Psalm 74, the cry of the church, Lord, pluck your hand out of your bosom. What are they asking there? They're saying, Lord, we're oppressed. Our enemies are many. We can't defend ourselves. We need you to act. And the image is of God standing like this. The Lord says, my arm is not shortened that it cannot save. But I'm folding my arms. My arms are by my side. I'm keeping my hands in my pockets for this reason. Your sins and your iniquities. And your sin closes the ears of God so that he will not hear you. Isaiah tells us that it too is here, that his sins have hid his face from us that he will not hear. But if you turn to Psalm 66, you'll find there the psalmist once again stating this principle. Now it's encouraging because the Lord doesn't leave us there, but at the same time he confronts us. Psalm 66 verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now we're all sinners, none of us are perfect, and therefore every time we come to God, we will come to him with sin. But there's more going on in that text. It's the regarding of sin in the heart. It's the refusal to acknowledge the sin before God. It's the impenitence of the man who dare come into the presence of a holy God, holding on to his sin while at the same time having the audacity to ask this God for anything. All sinners may come to God, but they come to God with their sin and they throw it at his feet, and with empty hands they beg him for mercy. But Israel's condition, David's condition, our condition too often is that we come provoking the Lord. Provoking the Lord with our sins, and therefore he will not act, he will not hear, and he is not near. Walls of separation, walls of provocation. Thirdly, walls of transgression. Walls of transgression. Listen to how verse 2 speaks of these walls. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Now, two words you're very familiar with. General words to describe our sin. But God doesn't leave it there. Having stated that, he begins to unpack the sins and iniquities that Israel are guilty of. Indeed, he does this in answer to the great cry of chapter 58 and verse 1, where the Lord comes to the prophet and commands him, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Do that, Isaiah. Get out there and preach this to them. And that's what he does, moving into chapter 59. Your iniquities, your sins, they separated between you and your God. Verse 3, what are they? For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity, and so on, down to the end of verse 8. He declares Israel's sins to their face. Well, it's not enough for me simply to say to you, your sins and your iniquities have built these walls and hid God's face from you. What are those sins? Well, remember, we're coming to the table of the Lord this Lord's Day, and we are engaged in self-examination. We need to know what our sins are so that we can take them to God and repent. Well, let's think of it in three very basic ways, but they're all here in this portion. First of all, we have deed walls. Deed walls. What do I mean by that? Your sinful acts. Isaiah exposes Israel's particular sins. And so there in verse 3, an example would be, for your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Verse 4, the same, none calleth for justice nor any pleadeth for truth, highlighting particular sins. You're guilty of innocent blood. What a charge that could be laid against our own nation. You're guilty of all kinds of injustice. And then as he progresses, building his case, in verse 7 he speaks of their enthusiasm to sin. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Verse 13 of the previous chapter, he puts his finger on Sabbath desecration. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, and so on. You get what I'm saying? He confronts Israel with their particular sins, and their sins of action. God saw them all. Just as God sees every single sin that we commit indeed. And he sets them all in order before him. All of our slowness to run to the Lord, and all of our swiftness to run on in sin. All of our actions, which are, in a sense, the building blocks of these walls that we erect that separate between us and our God. God is challenging us this evening. What are your sinful actions? God sees them. You need to know what they are. But not only do we have deed walls, we have word walls. Word walls. All of your sinful actions, but more than that, all of your sinful words. Do you see how God brings our sins closer to us, specifies them in their variety? Words that we speak and we think so little of. But words that God considers immensely serious. Brethren, we use our tongues so recklessly. We use our fingers in the modern world so recklessly. We're told in Scripture that a multitude of words wanteth not sin. That's the Lord saying to you, if you just keep talking, be sure you're sinning. See these chats all day, every day? Same thing. In a multitude of frivolous texts and chats, it wanteth not sin. We need to reckon with that. Verse 3. The second half of the verse, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. It's not the only place he addresses this. You'll find it throughout this portion. He comes back to it. He's saying to Israel, you're building walls of separation with your words. Listen to yourselves, brethren. Evaluate what you've said today. Evaluate what you said even throughout the past week. All the times that you haven't been content to simply present the truth, but maybe you thought it was in your best interest to embellish it a little. That's sin. Often motivated to be thought well off by men, for the praise of men, willing to break God's law. And God, who is truth, analyzes everything we say exactly, seeking truth, not only in our hearts, but in our mouths. Every time we tell a half-truth to try and manipulate a situation, God hears it, God knows it. Every time, children, you tell a lie to your parents, you may have fooled them, you have not fooled God. Every time you've lied to your boss in work, every time you've lied to your friend, and they are none the wiser, God is looking you in the eye. And he's weighing every one of your words. Jesus tells us that every idle word that we speak, we will be asked to give account for on the day of judgment. Do you see how he weighs our words? What you should do is pick up the larger catechism at your leisure. It's a very helpful document to prepare for coming to the Lord's Supper. But you could look, for example, at question and answer 145. What are the sins forbidden in the ninth commandment? I can't read it all to you this evening, but it focuses upon sins of speech, lying. Listen to a few of them. equivocal expressions to the prejudicing of truth or justice, speaking untruth, lying, slandering, backbiting, detracting, heel-bearing, whispering, scoffing, reviling, rash, harsh, and partial censoring, misconstructing intentions, words and actions, flattering, vainglorious boasting, talking about yourself all the time, thinking or speaking too highly or too meanly of ourselves or others. You say, well, that's pretty exact. Welcome to Christianity, friends. God is infinitely exact. Not only do we erect walls with our actions, our mouths are master builders of these walls of separation between us and our God. But then we have thought walls. Not just deed walls, word walls, thought walls. You say, well, I'm very careful about my actions. I don't want to disgrace the Lord. And I'm also very careful with my words, and that is wonderful. May the Lord assist you in your fight. But God knows all your thoughts as well. And every one of your thoughts is as clear to God as the word that you speak to another man. Look at verse 4. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief. He's going inside to the heart now. Do you see that? That's the thought life. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice's eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. What a description. Here's the Israelite. Here's you and me as God's people today. What are we doing? We're hatching sin by conception in our minds. We're spinning webs. Verse 7, their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Mental sins. It was said by those of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto thee, that he that looketh upon a woman to lust after her in his heart. Thought sin. Oh, you'll never be brought up before a court in this world for such a thing. Although we are getting close to being prosecuted for thought crimes. But listen, at the day of judgment, you will be prosecuted for thought crimes. You could lock yourself away, brethren. You could live in total isolation. You could say to yourself, I don't want the internet because it makes me sin. I don't want television because it makes me sin. I don't want to listen to music or anything else. I don't want to see any other people because they make me sin. And you go into a room, nothing on the walls, you're locked in there, but you still have your thoughts. And your thoughts alone are enough to damn you. How many times you are so glad that men do not know your thoughts? How many times are you glad your husbands don't know your thoughts, ladies? Vice versa. And yet God knows every single one of them. And it's as if we're not concerned about that. Friends, do you understand that God sees the very conception of sin in the heart? And God knows that you plan sin. God knows that. As you sit there and smile and talk to others, He knows the plans that are going on in your mind. He knows the web that is being spun. He knows the thought that is being hatched. He sees it all. The Lord comes and says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Deed walls, that is our actions. Word walls, namely our speech. But thought walls. Everything we do, everything that we say, everything that we think that is sinful. Well then, we have walls of separation, walls of provocation, walls of transgression. Fourthly, walls for demolition. Walls for demolition. That Berlin Wall that I spoke about earlier was built 26 years prior to Ronald Reagan's speech. How long have the walls of transgression been in construction in your own life? Maybe you've been building them for days. God's putting his finger on it tonight. Or maybe you've been building them for weeks or even months or years. Well, it's a mercy to us tonight that God again confronts us with our sin. That God gives us the opportunity before we come to his table this Lord's Day to spend time in self-examination, asking questions. What are my sins? Where are these walls? With the purpose of not admiring the walls, the construction process, brethren, but in order that we might tear them down. You built them. All on your own, you built them. But you can tear them down with God's help. That's a mercy. Well then, two things here. First of all, demolish them through repentance. Demolish them through repentance. The people in this chapter are brought to see their sin. What do they say? Well, after describing their confusion, like blind men stumbling along at noonday, listen to verse 11. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Do you see how they respond? It's not just, Lord, forgive my sin in general. No. They say, here are our sins, and here are all the consequences of our sin and our miserable condition before God. And then they start to enumerate them. Our transgressions are multiplied. What have we done? Revolted, conceived, and uttered falsehood, spoke oppression, turned back, committed injustice. They're repenting before the Lord. They're saying, yes, Lord, our sins have separated between us and you. Our sins have erected these walls. That night in November 1989, multitudes gathered at the Berlin Wall in the Brandenburg Gate, 500,000 people. A people who finally said, we have had enough. This wall is coming down. Have you had enough of your sin tonight? Oh, it was 2 years after Reagan cried, open this gate, tear down this wall. But the desire was growing. It came to a head. We've had enough of it. What did they do? Do you remember the pictures? They climbed on top of it. They took hammers and chisels and pickaxes and they started hammering at this wall and they took it apart section by section. The East German soldiers stood in their uniforms, watching them, their former oppressors, and they were powerless to do anything about it. What a picture of what you and I are called to do with our sins through self-examination. Don't think that repentance is some bomb drop that's going to blow up all of these walls at once. Repentance is targeted. Repentance is taking the hammer and chisel out to particular blocks upon the walls of our sins and confessing them before God and turning from them in our lives. Lord, it's this sin and that sin and this word and that thought and this action. Just like Israel here in this chapter, hating those sins and rejoicing that God has given us the strength, the courage and boldness to take out the instruments and start hammering. Demolish these walls in your life through repentance. But finally, demolish these walls in your life through the Redeemer. As I said, you build them yourself. That's all your work. But you cannot break them down yourself. And in this chapter, we're brought once again to the gospel. And so look at verse 16. After this picture of division, separation, repentance. And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him and his righteousness sustained him. When there was no one to help these people who were held captive by their own sin, the walls that they had built around them, what happened? God arose for their help. Verse 20, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, who too, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. The Lord arises for your deliverance, brethren. The Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ, comes to us. Those of who are for mourning in our hearts over sin, those of us who are wanting to be free from our sins and delivered, he comes to our soul, commanding our strength. And that brings us right back to verse 1. Is the Lord's hand shortened that it cannot save? No, brethren, never. So that when we come to God with our sin, it doesn't matter how high the walls of our sin are, he can reach over them. It doesn't matter how deep the pit of our sin is, he can stoop down and reach us. It doesn't matter how far we run on in sin, the Lord's arm is not shortened that it cannot save us there. Nor is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. Oh, when you're building the walls of your sin, you shut the ears of God to your cries. But when you pick up these spiritual instruments and in desperation begin to break down these walls, and then you cry, the ear of Almighty God will ever be open to your cry. Indeed, we can say that if you come to the Lord with a heart like that, verse 24 of chapter 65 will be true. And that is, before we call, he will answer. Sorry. Oh yes, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, tear down these walls. Walls of separation, walls of provocation, walls of all kinds of particular transgression, but walls for demolition by the grace and in the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless His word to our hearts. Let's stand for prayer.